The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
The fire of your coming, the glory of your presence, will shake the earth and every heart will know. You are Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lion of Judah, the God of Israel.
Shalom and welcome to Heart of Messiah radio broadcast. My name is Steve Weiler and I'm the lead rabbi of Sheresh David Messianic Synagogues. Currently we're serving in Wesley Chapel, St. Pete, South Bay near Riverview and Tampa. We welcome all visitors as we desire to see those who are Jewish and not Jewish worshiping together in unity. We're honored to serve the listening audience of AM 570 WTBN and 910 WTWD, Tampa Bay's Faith Talk. Shalom. Last week we were about to finish the subject of hearing God's voice, but let's finish that today and move on to another portion of hearing God's voice when it's talking about revival. I don't think you can have revival, really, without hearing God's voice. Wouldn't you agree? So let's begin with our time of prayer. Avinu, Malkeinu, our Father and our King, we love you, we praise you, and we honor you. And Lord, we definitely want to hear your voice. I pray that through this teaching, people will be hearing your voice, and that the things that I say will be from you, and there won't be anything from my flesh and my heart, but it would rather be from yours. So, Father, we pray for an anointing on this subject also as we get into revival, which is such an important issue. And we ask that you would just guide us and lead us as we love you and we love your word and we praise you in the name of Yeshua. Amen. Okay. So we were talking, if you remember, just beginning the Declaration of Independence, I was talking about hearing God's voice as it applied to a rebellious people, which our colonists certainly were. We rebelled from England, right? And so, but I believe the colonists heard God's voice. And they said in the Declaration of Independence, we're going to explain why we choose to separate. Here are our values. And these were biblical values, which were and still are the foundation of our country. So it starts out, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Anybody should be able to understand these truths. That's what self-evident means. It means it's obvious, undeniable. You can't argue against it. It's a no-brainer, right? So here are the truths, okay? The first one is that all men are created equal. And this is an extremely important issue in today's society, obviously, that we are all created equal, but we don't end up in equal areas because of the choices we make, the circumstances we're living in, and so this becomes a very difficult thing. But all men are created equal. Number two, they're endowed by their creator. So they've been given a gift by their creator. And the use of the word creator probably gives a little sensitivity to those not only who are believers, but not believers at that time. So the Creator gave these unalienable rights, which are rights that cannot be taken away, and they are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So the right for everyone to live. We're all made in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. And certainly, for me, the Constitution, when it speaks about life, is also speaking about not aborting children, because part of life is letting these babies in the womb live. But at any rate, that's another subject. Liberty, which is freedom, and it kind of dovetails into the third one, which is the pursuit of happiness. The right for everyone to live free within society from being oppressed. And number three is being able to pursue what we want to pursue, as long as it's not against the law, right? But we're not guaranteed happiness, but we're guaranteed the option of pursuing it. And that's important. So if money makes you happy, you can pursue making more money. But you're not guaranteed that you'll make as much money as you want or need. But it's still your opportunity. Matthew 26:11, in fact, says you'll always have the poor, right? And in Deuteronomy 15:11, it says, "For there will never cease to be poor people in the land. Therefore, I'm commanding you, saying, you must surely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land." Now, this is a beautiful, beautiful principle of Scripture. That is, that even though there's going to be rich and there's going to be poor and there are going to be those in the middle, we should be giving money to the poor. Now, I don't believe that means through the government. I believe that means that we're directly to help the people in our area. America's based on hearing from God and knowing the Word of God. And so it makes sense that we are the most charitable country in the world. And it's based on what Scripture says. This is why we're always to go back to the Lord and hearing His voice and reading His Word and understanding His Word for every thought and every opinion in our lives, right? So hearing God's voice is critical so that we can live based on His heart rather than our own heart. Knowing God's Word and rightly dividing it is critical to hearing God's voice and testing what you think you have heard. Now, as I mentioned, this was rebellious. And anytime we act in a rebellious manner, going against authority, control, or convention, we need to consider a few things. And by the way, let me just mention, I think there are very few times in our life that God grants us His allowance to be rebellious. Rebellion is not something generally that God wants to see. And so when we're rebellious against parents or even institutions, we better be extremely, extremely careful. But when we are seeing that we should rebel against an authority or control, number one, is there a God reason to do it, or is it just our emotions? And this, again, is when you have to hear from God. Is there a God reason we're doing this, or we just don't think it's fair, we don't like it? You know, those aren't good reasons. It's got to be a God reason. Number two, have we gone about this in a godly and respectful way? So even people who are, let's say, leaving a congregation, have you done this in a respectful way? Very few people, and obviously believers, leave a congregation in a respectful way. There are some, but I've been doing this now 20 years, and the greater majority who have left our congregation have not done it in what I think has been in order. Number three, did we hear God's voice? That's a great question to ask. It could seem right. It might even be biblical. But if God didn't send you a specific thing to do, more than likely, when you are rebelling, you are doing something wrong. God wants to speak to us about everything all the time. There might be someone listening to this teaching about hearing God's voice, and you're feeling a tug that you should accept Yeshua into your life. This is the beginning of hearing God's voice. So if you're out there and you don't believe and you want to, just trust in that voice that you're hearing, in that tug in your spirit. He's calling you to become one of his chosen. If this is you, pray to become one of his children by repenting, just saying, Lord, I am sorry. Number two, acknowledging that Yeshua is your Messiah. And number three, just dedicate your life to him. And if you've done this, I'd love for you to email me and let me know at rabbi@heartofmessiah.org. So, as I mentioned, we're talking about hearing God's voice and we're learning to trust him. Remember, we must hear his voice. And I'd like to read a couple scriptures to you to kind of remind you of something as we go into the area of revival. Number one is from Exodus 19, 7 and 8. So Moses went, called for the elders of the people, and put before them all these words that Adonai had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, everything that Adonai has spoken, we will do. Then Moses reported the words of the people to Adonai, to the Lord. And in Exodus 24:3, so Moses came and told the people all the words of Adonai, as well as all the ordinances. All the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which Adonai has spoken, we will do. Now, here are two examples of the people of Israel being obedient because they listened to Moses, who heard from God. However, there's a problem here. You know what the problem is? The people themselves didn't hear from God. And so their obedience was very short-lived. And because of this pattern of behavior throughout the Hebrew scriptures, though there were short times of obedience, you never really sensed a real revival in the people. So for the rest of today and probably next week, our subject will be that of revival. Hearing God's voice is a key to revival. So first we have to define what revival means. In something in a dictionary called IVP, of Dictionary of Christianity in America, it talks about revivalism is the movement that promotes periodic spiritual intensity in church life, during which the unconverted come to Christ and the converted are shaken out of their spiritual lethargy. So in other words, revival, and I agree with this portion, is when lots of people are coming to the Lord and people who are believers are spiritually excited. They are pumped. Okay, that's revival. Now, Spurgeon talks about the word revive, and he says the word revive wears its meaning upon its forehead. It is from the Latin and may be interpreted thus, to live again, to revive again a life which has almost expired, to rekindle into a flame the vital spark which was nearly extinguished. So where on the continuum are you, my listeners? Are you nearly extinguished, or are you living and excited about the Lord and just really can't wait to share your faith and so on? Well, Certainly, there are two types of revival. There's personal revival, which means revival for me or for you. And then there is corporate revival, which is revival in the congregation or the body of believers or in a certain area. Rather than defining it more, let's look at some of the revival's characteristics. Number one, believers are transformed, as we mentioned, from lethargy and being lazy believers to excited about God. They are excited moment by moment and day by day. That's revival. Number two, believers are continuously evangelizing. Now, why I put that as number two is because when you're excited about God, when God is always on your heart and in your mind, you are always wanting to evangelize. It's who you are. This is all about revival. Number three, sinners are saved. You get to see a lot of people who are saved. And number four, sermons seem to focus on sin and salvation, not theology and culture. Right? Think about it. Number five, believers are touched by music and sermons in a greater and more exciting way. You know what? After I had been prayed for, I mean, I had been a believer for like 6 or 7 years, but when I got prayed for and the gifts of the Holy Spirit just came upon me, and all of a sudden, the same boring services that I had attended were alive, and nothing changed in the services. I changed. And so revival brings that kind of a change, that you are excited about things that even might not be all that great, but because it's all about God, it's exciting. Number six, greater unity in the body of believers. When there is a revival, people are not so territorial and ideological, but they are focused on the body of believers and the unity. Number seven, spiritual gifts seem to appear in greater intensity and frequency. Number eight, believers have a greater ability to overcome sin. And number nine, our culture and our society is influenced by that revival. So, by all accounts, check yourself and see if you're going through personal revival based on these, and if you think we are going through corporate revival right now. I'll let you decide. But scripturally, we see this in Acts 2. Let's go back, and as we, I'm not going to read Acts 2, but if we look at these nine characteristics, we see them evident in Acts 2. For instance, there was great excitement by both believers and non-believers, and the book of the Acts was all about sharing the good news, wasn't it? And we know that 3,000 were saved in one day, and that Peter's message was all about salvation, and so it wasn't about anything except you must repent and get saved, right? And then we see that Peter was transformed to give that message, and I believe that message was heard with open ears, so that God was definitely doing something in a major way. Six, there was so much unity that they started sharing meals together daily, and even their finances they were sharing. So there was plenty of unity at that time. Seven, spiritual gifts were definitely, people were speaking in tongues, and there was a lot of things going on there spiritually. There were signs and wonders and miracles and so on. So there was definitely a greater intensity of gifts. And the eighth is that obviously part of salvation is turning away from sin and the temptations of sin. So that was going on too. And we know from history that the culture and the society were definitely influenced by all of these people who were revived. And so a revival is an amazing thing that we should want and desire and see. But how do we get revived? Well, first of all, I believe it's a supernatural work of God. God is sovereign, and without him desiring for us to be revived, we're not going to be revived. I mean, that's just it. But I believe, I hope I have time to give you this next thought. I can't do it in part because you'll go crazy. I believe that we have to decide whether our actions are based on what we're going to receive or our actions are based on our love of God and just trying to be obedient to what he wants, which would mean that we are going to have to act one way, even if we don't feel that way. And another way to say it, which you're not going to like, but listen to it anyway, because it's actually true. We're going to need to fake it until we make it. Now, I know that sounds weird, and I've had many discussions about this whole idea about hypocrisy. But I want to explain this to you, and I believe it's best explained in a short scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always, pray constantly, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. So there's no doubt here that we are to rejoice always. Does always mean always? Well, you decide. But does that mean even when I'm sad, depressed, angry, and irritated? If I rejoice when I feel bad, am I a hypocrite? Okay, think about that. People would say that I'm not being honest with my emotions, which is what a hypocrite is. I feel one way and act another. Isn't that a hypocrite? A hypocrite's a pretender and a deceiver. That's right. God is calling us to rejoice in him, even when emotionally we're struggling. On the other hand, we're not a hypocrite because we understand that a hypocrite preaches one thing and does another. So I guess if I'm preaching rejoice always and don't rejoice always, that's when I'm a hypocrite. Actually, either way, people are going to criticize you, say you're crazy, say you're a hypocrite, and my answer is just enjoy it. Or as the scripture says, in everything, give thanks. Just smile. It's not a big deal. We don't care. We know that what God is asking us to do, if we gave thanks to God in all situations, would anybody be angry with anyone anymore, even if they did something really hurtful? I believe in the same way we are to act as though we are revived, even if we don't feel like it at the moment. Oh, that is such a tough teaching. It goes against everything in our being that, but we're wrong. We've got to do it God's way. And God says to rejoice always. He says to give thanks at all times. And that is what a believer should be. Oh my goodness, I have no time left. How is that possible? If you feel this program's been valuable, would you support it financially, please? We definitely could use it at this time, and we certainly appreciate it. Either go online at rabbi@heartofmessiah.org or call Karen at 813-831-5673. Come visit one of Sharesh David's four locations. Bring friends, bring your Jewish friends, especially who don't know the Lord. For times and locations, check out our Facebook page, Sharesh David Messianic Synagogue, or our website. Well, may the Lord be your first priority, and may you grow in your desire to have a heart like the heart of Messiah. Join me as we close in prayer.
Abba, Father, teach us your ways so that our hearts would be hearts of flesh and not of stone. May our words and actions always reflect the heart of Messiah, so that everyone who meets us will know that Yeshua is our Messiah and King.
You are Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Lion of Judah, the God of Israel.
Three-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.